All right, so today we're going to be talking about chastisement. Because some people have twisted this to teach physical that chastisement is like physical death, or you know, it's God's cursing on you. And they basically just twist verses that has nothing to do. And none of these verses said God kills them, but they'll twist certain verses to put people into bondage and fear and thinking, you know, God's going to kill them if they sin or rebel, whatever. So I want to go ahead and show you that that's not what chastisement is. But first, before that, we'll see what did Jesus do for us. Go to Isaiah 53. Oh, no, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's do 2 Corinthians 5. Right here, starting in verse 13, it said, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one die for all, then we're all dead. And that he, Jesus, died for all. He died for everyone in the world. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, that we know no man after the flesh, but yet though we know Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, him being Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their what trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech. Everybody who's ambassador for Christ. We are, the reason we can minister, because there's no special qualification for ministry. The reason you're able to minister to people is because you have received mercy from God. And he says, now that we're ambassadors for Christ, God did beseech you, as by we pray in you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we may be made the righteous of God in him. You know, Jesus took our punishment for our sins at the cross already. For the wage of sin is death. That's our punishment, is death. And Christ took that already at the cross. He made a full, complete payment of all sin. Right, so if God punishes us for our sins, then the cross of Christ is in effect. There was no point of it. None of it. And they'll use these verses that has nothing to do with like God's chastisement. But for example, Acts 5 is one of them. Go to Acts 5, and they'll say Ananias and Serapi, God killed them. It didn't say that. And I believe Peter killed them. Look what it says. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. Because who was accusing them was Peter, and he fell down. It didn't say God killed them. Peter did. By verse 9, it says what? Then Peter said unto her, how is that ye have agreed together that tempted the Spirit of the Lord again? It's not God who's accusing them. It's Peter. And he says, behold the feet of them which bury thy husband at the door, and shall carry thee out. So, I mean, by that statement alone, I'm pretty sure Peter said, I'm just going to kill. Like, I think that's him threatening her, and he killed them. People don't like that, but I think that's the case here. But Acts 5 does not say God kills them. They're insisting that in the scripture. Or they might use 1 Corinthians 11. Nowhere does it say God judged them, or it was God that killed them. Again, it was them eating and drinking to a point of sickness. You know? So, I mean, yeah. I mean, and chastisement is God's training. And his discipline, his scourging, it's a training for our senses. And we see in Hebrews, the discern between good and evil. The good, which is coming forward to Christ, is life. And the evil, which is relying on ourselves or fleshly efforts. You see, the point of God's chastisement is to wear out our outer man, so we can be renewed in our inner man. And so God does allow us to go through certain situations in life, not out of his wrath or anger, but to wear us out. So all we can say is, Lord, have mercy. And we depend on him. That's what God wants us to be. And most of the time, we're not conscious of this, because our conscience, all we're more focused on is that we're coming forward to Christ more and more to receive mercy, to receive life, to receive help. You want to go ahead and spook and say some things?
Yeah. Continuing in Hebrews, I mean, Hebrews 8:12, we see it says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What people don't understand is when it comes to chastisement, from their standpoint, they're saying that God essentially, in order to hold their form of chastisement, they have to deny scripture, which says that God remembers no more their iniquities. Because again, their standpoint is that the iniquities are the things that causes God to quote unquote chastise you. And in their view, chastisement means correction of the way that you are and the way that you act. But I mean, again, contradictory to scripture. I mean, even in Isaiah 54, 9 and 10, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for I, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. I think it's important to understand that God does not look at us with wrath. And the way that they hold chastisement, it's a wrathful form of correction of the dead corpse, which is not what we are in anymore. We're a new creation in Christ. But to further that and kind of, you know, nail that home, we have Galatians 5:1. This is Paul exhorting believers, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So when we say liberty here, liberty means freedom. If you have liberty and freedom, then why would God chastise you on your liberty and freedom? It becomes a contradiction. So when we look at scripture, we have to rightly divide. When it talks about chastening, right? Chastening does not just mean correction in the way that they mean, but there's also a double meaning to the word chastening. Chastening can also mean conforming to thyself. In the sense of, in this sense, when somebody, when God says chasten, I don't think of it the way that they think of it. I think of it as like, okay, well, he's chastening us into him, meaning that he's chasing us back into the liberty and the understanding of who we are as his children, and taking us away out of our conscience, which makes us look back on our old man and our flesh and condemn ourselves based off of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil. But he's chasing us back into the understanding of who we are based off of the purchasing price of his perfect blood that he shed on that cross for us.
Yeah, and again, like, chastisement and all that stuff is not
this. Anybody got anything to say?
Yeah, chastisement is not a scary thing. God's discipline or scourging, these words that exactly. sound scary because religion makes them scary, really it's for your own good. The whole purpose right. of it is to get your eyes off of yourself. And again, God disciplines his children. We don't deny that. We don't deny chastisement. What we're telling you is that his chastisement is for your good. It's your senses, right? If you're trying to be strong in your own flesh, doing your own, trying to do things in your own strength and all that stuff, that's, God can't really touch you in that. So what does God do? Okay, well, he allows you to go through certain situations, not have his anger wrapped, but to say, oh, well, I can't do this. Lord, I need your mercy. The Christian life is right. not about being strong. It's about being weak and depending on Christ. And, you know, the exactly. issue of them using 1 Corinthians 11, it's not teaching that if you sin, then eat or drink the Lord's table, he will strike you down. No, again, Paul warns it's not about personal failures. It's about these people who weren't discerning the Lord's right. body, recognizing Christ's death and his resurrection. And the reality of that, we're his body together. And of course, in Corinth, they were dealing with false teachers, unbelievers mixing themselves in the fellowship, denying the resurrection, and treating the Lord's table as an ordinary meal. That's unbelief, right? That brought weakness and death. But it wasn't God killing them. So I believe those people were eating to a point where they were physically sick. I mean, it's possible. Look it up. People can eat to a point where they can die, heart attack, or, you know, drink to a point where they die from alcohol poisoning, you know, stuff like that. That's possible. And that's why I believe what's happening here in 1 Corinthians 11. Again, God's judgment fell at the cross, right? He dealt with it once and for all. Communion's not a fearful thing that we should be afraid of. It's about celebrating what Christ did, right? And these people in 1 Corinthians 11, they weren't discerning, and they were eating to a point where they were physically getting sick and then dying. Again, Jesus took our punishment at the cross once and for all our sins, past, present, future, at the cross. And the moment right. we place our faith in what Jesus did, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And God is no longer, what, holding our sins against us. That's the good news of the gospel, Romans 4:8. Even he says, blessed is the man whom the Lord would not impute sin. Amen. The moment we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus, our sins are what? Gone. No longer what? Imputed. No longer what? Reckoned to us. And we can rest in the gospel. We can rest in the finished work of Jesus, knowing that he's for us, not against us, and we're forgiven. We're right with God. No matter what. What the? Sorry. Hello, hello. We're just doing our... We're doing our gathering for service. You're free to stay up. If you want to stay for the gathering, you're free to stay up here. If you just want to hang out, you can go downstairs, all right? You can mute us, whatever. So that's up to you guys. We're not going to bother you. Yeah, you guys are free to do your thing.
Bro's got a Fortnite accent.
Oh, damn, dude. Yeah, you're going to attack him right away, dude? That's crazy. No, it's all good. All right, anyway.
No, sorry.
You're all good.
But, can I ask a question?
Yeah, what's your question?
Can you use, like, chastisement in an example, please?
Well, really, it's like, not. You're not conscious of it. What you're really conscious of is you coming forward to Christ as life. The more you're coming forward to Christ to be, like, for life, meaning you're trusting him to for certain situations, then, yeah, that's it. There's you being conscious of chastisement, right? But most of the time, we're not conscious of it. The Hebrew believers that Paul was writing to, who wrote Hebrews, they weren't conscious of their training until someone wrote them, hey, this is a training. They weren't conscious of it. So we're not going to be conscious of it. All we're going to be conscious of is of who we are in Christ and enjoying what we have in him. And the issue with, especially in institutional churches and religious churches, they don't, when they talk about chastisement, they use it as like a fear, like a threat. Oh, you know, God's going to kill you and this. But that's not, nowhere in the text does it say in Hebrews 12. It says, hey, whom the Lord loveth, he's going to chasteth and scourge. And that's discipline. Job says in Job 5:17, blesses the man whom the Lord what corrected. How does the Lord correct us? On this side of the cross. Get our eyes off ourselves onto Christ. Right, when we try to live our life in our own strength, you know, when something happens, let's say like financially, relationship, oh, you know, it's so easy to get in our own strength. Like, oh, I gotta fix this. If I don't fix this, you know what I mean? And what happens? We either get more sad, more frustrated, more under condemnation, and what do? We run to Jesus, right? So God wants to bring us to a place where we don't take responsibility. Say, Lord, I can't fix this. You fix this. And that's the whole point of God's discipline. It's not a scary thing, right? And on this side of the cross, you know, we have so many, like, do you know, like, right now we're seated with Christ in the heavenly place. It doesn't matter what state and condition you're in. You know, you're complete in Christ. You're righteous. You're sanctified. You're, this is how God sees you. And that's how we should view ourselves. Because the more we view ourselves in that lens, that, hey, I am forgiven. No matter what, I'm righteous and holy. I can never lose my fellowship with God. The more peace it brings, the more joy it brings, the more we have in our life. And it helps our relationships with people, right? Because God is working through us. And we're not even conscious of it. Again, we're just conscious of what? Enjoying Christ. You know, sadly, it's so hard now to, when you're preaching and teaching this, people don't like it because of what religion. Religion has left us with this disordered view of God. And like it's like with Paul's churches, like Paul's churches were always small. Paul never had big churches. You know, it was always small. Then the Judaizers came in, the law keepers came in, and, you know, get them bewitched, get them back to themselves. It was always small. Because the grace message takes all pride out. Paul says, I boast nothing but the cross of Christ. I'm a sinner. Who is me? I'm a man who's carnal, soul under sin. Woe is me, right? That's what Paul said. But he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. You know, again, we can have that thanksgiving. So even though we're like, what? Oh, I'm this and that. But we say, thank you, Lord, that I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that I'm redeemed. Thank you, Lord, that I'm complete in you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. The moment you believe the gospel, you're made the righteousness of God in Christ. I was talking to someone while I was going soul winning, and there were, you know, there were part of the LGBTQ, and when I was, hey, can I tell you how to go to heaven? They say, no, God hates me, this and this and this. And then I sat there for 5 minutes and I explained to them from the gospel what the gospel actually says. And like, well, I didn't know it was that easy. I didn't know God loves me. I didn't know he, you know, it's by faith in what he did, I'm forgiven. Yeah. And they believed. And even though in that state and condition, they're still righteous, they're still holy. Oh, but they're living in sin. Not in God's eyes anymore. They've been what? Forgiven. They've been what? Made righteous. You see, you understand that? And when Paul talks about putting off, you know, the conversations of this or that, he's not saying you have to do this, but he's saying get your eyes off of your condition on who you are in Christ. Because the more you fixate on your condition, the more it leads to death and condemnation. Again, you've been dealt with. God has crucified your flesh. You know what that means? That means God has judged our flesh, all its strength, all its weakness, the good parts and the bad parts at the cross. And he's not seeking something from it. He's done with it. You think God is up in heaven saying, all right, I want you to stop doing this and get right with... No, he said, I already made right with you. On this side of the cross, he says, you're righteous now because of what my son did for you. That was all the point of the cross. At the cross, Jesus didn't die to make us to help us love each other. He died to keep us out of hell, but he died so we can spend eternity with him freely. He died to make us sons and heirs. He died to make us children. He died to make us incorruptible. You know, and he did at the cross. And now we're born in the incorruptible seed, the one we believe. And the Christian life is not a life of rules and regulation, obedience to the law. We died to the law. And there are many Christians who don't understand this truth. They're still stuck on the Sermon on the Mount. They don't understand what the purpose of the law was. The purpose of the law was to reveal our sin and point us to Christ. Now that we're in Christ, Paul says, guess what? You're dead to it. It's abolished. That means, guess what? We don't live by it. Yeah, I don't live by the Ten Commandments. I don't live by the Sermon. We died to that. We now live by what? Faith and the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. But many Christians are self-righteous, legalistic. Why? Because they still think the Sermon on the Mount is for them. Jesus raised up the law. Says, hey, if you ever hated somebody, you remember within the heart. If you ever lusted, you commit adultery. The whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount was to raise the standard of the law to show people, you don't keep it. You don't love your neighbor. You don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul. You don't love me, Jesus said. But Jesus says, I love you. You may not love me, but I love you. And 1 John 4, this is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us. That love we don't understand. Because here on earth, we deal with earthly love. And earthly love is a little, it's what? We expect things in return. But God's love for you, there's no jealousy, man. It's selfless. He says, I love you. Even if you don't love him back. That love is kind of hard for us to understand. Because of religion. Because of these, because of society. But God loves us with everlasting love. And his chastisement is out of that love. He said, hey, he said, when like stuff happens, you know, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. See, it's so easy for us to try to deal with stuff in our own strength. But God said, no, I'll deal with it. I'll become your life. And that's what he did at the cross. Colossians 3, our life is Christ. Everything is in Christ. Christ is everything. That's why we should be thankful about everything. Like in VR chat right now. Do you know right now in VR chat, even in this game, right now, this is holy and sanctified right now because of Christ. Even if I went to a club, right? Even if you went to a club, since Christ is in you, it's holy and sanctified. Remember Jesus' earthly party? His earthly parties down there? When he went to these parties with sinners, the Pharisees, the religious people, oh, he's a friend of sinners. Look, he's a wine bibber, a gluttonous man. The sinners were comfortable around him. And they were dancing and partying. He didn't condemn them. He didn't call them whores and sluts and degenerates like religious leaders do today. No, they were comfortable around him. Why? Because he was a friend of sinners. Amen. You want anything spooky?
So another thing I wanted to say is, again, the people that go into this idea of what they believe chastisement is, they don't realize that they're kind of, in a way, backward in works, too, because, again, what they have to hold to have that, you know, standpoint is that, you know, what you're doing is wrong and there needs to be some type of sanctification or behavior modification. They fundamentally, just like the people who are on the religious crowd who don't understand what the word repent means, which means to change your mind, but they think it means that you need to stop sinning.
Right.
What the word chasten means. Chasten does not mean, or chasten can mean multiple things. It doesn't always mean correction and punishment.
Well, the issue
chasten can also mean...
They don't think it's correction. They think it's God punishing you. They think chastening is punishment, but chastening is not punishment. It is correction. And that correction, we see in Hebrews 4, is about discerning, or in Hebrews general, it's discerning between grace and law. The good and evil. The good in Hebrews is grace and law. And God trains us to see more grace.
Right. In this case, it's not about the idea of him inherently trying to condemn the things that you do in your life. Because again... iniquities have been forgiven. God no longer sees you.
Chastisement has nothing to do with sin at all. It has to do with just you coming forward to him more and more. So like when you have goals in life, right? You think, well, I gotta it's so easy to think I gotta do this in my own strength, this and this and this. That leads to what? Death, condemnation, fear, guilt, and shame. But you can do your goals with the Lord Jesus, with him, to receive mercy, help, and grace. So God does, and so in a way, God, that could be a form of chastisement. Where God says, listen, you have this goal, you can have this goal, you have liberty to have it, but you know what? Let me help you. Let me get involved in it. You know, don't do it in your own strength, because you're going to fail, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall short, you're going to condemn yourself. When you don't match, you know, Brother Window, he did the Just H party on here, this thing on here, and he had this club, and he had a partnership with them, right? And he used to struggle all the time because he would try to build it up in his own strength. And this is like a VR chat club, right? So it's not like this holy place, you know how religion put it. But yet God did build it up. And I could tell him, just keep your eyes off of yourself and focus more on who you are in Christ and receive mercy and grace. And when you do that, guess what? Lord, that's when you see the Lord work. And guess what? It happened. He got about 5,000 people in his group. The Lord gave him the mercy and wisdom to do that. And you know what? He still had some issues, but I mean, he saw it that the Lord was bringing people in. You know, again, God is for us to have our lives. God's grace doesn't just cover your spiritual aspects. It covers all areas of your life, your goals, your hobbies, your dreams, your relationships, no matter what relationship you're in, right? It doesn't matter if it's, you know, traditional or not traditional. God is still involved in it, and he's still working all things out for your good. He's still for you, not against you. You have to realize that. people still think the cross never happened. Because they don't, this, so go to Luke 24. I'm going to show you what the cross happened. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. So this is Jesus. This is what he says here. He says right here, look. Verse 44. This was the purpose of him in the law. Ready? And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, verse 17? He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What did he fulfill? Look right here. In the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So he fulfilled that. And guess what happened at the cross? He abolished the law. Go to Ephesians 2:15. And it says right here, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So God abolished the law. And not just that. You died to it. You know what that means? It means you died to its demands, its judgments, its power to what? To condemn you. Meaning you have no relationship with it anymore. It has no right to rule over you. And not just that. You have died to the world, meaning the ordinances of this world. Religious leaders, Paul talks about Colossians 2, how they make up their own rules, right? Touch not, handle not, taste not, right? I might say, for example, you want to get right with God? Get off of VR chat. What am I telling you? Don't touch this game. That's a ordinances that I made up. That's a law that I made up. And Paul says we died to that stuff. We died to a religion. When Paul and Jesus uses the word, like in 1 John, when it says, if you love the world or the world, you know you pass from death not because the world will hate you. What's the world there? Do you think it's talking about this world? No. It's talking about the religious world. Do you think Jesus was hated by the whole world? No. It was by what? The religious people, the Pharisees. That's the word it's referring to. And when Paul says Christ died to deliver us from this present evil what world, refers to what? The religious world. We're no longer bound by it. You've done your dance in religion. You saw what happened. It produces what? Fear, guilt, shame, condemnation. And because of that, it has left humanity with this weird view of God. Many people in VR chat, the reason they hate God and they say they hate God, they don't really hate God. They say that because religion has left them with this view that God hates them. God's not surprised by that stuff. God would rather show mercy than judgment towards those people. That's why it's important that we get back to the message of grace that Paul received from God. Paul's revelation, which included what? Our death to the law, our freedom from the law. It included the total forgiveness of sins, our identity in Christ. See, salvation has always been by faith alone. But in the early church, what happened was Peter was supposed to be in charge of the early church. He wasn't. Somebody else was. And then Judaizers crept in. And from Acts 1 until Acts 9, we see this decline in the church, doctrinal-wise, where the Judaizers started adding requirements to salvation, circumcision, law-keeping. Because when Jesus was here on earth, when he preached salvation, it wasn't out of the law. He says, listen, in John 6:47, just believe on me, I give you everlasting life. Or when, in Luke, it says, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. So Jesus never put the law when it comes to salvation. It was the Pharisees who did that. And we see the Judaizers doing that in the book of Acts. And then Paul came along. God raised up Paul. And he told Paul, here's what I want you to preach to the heathens, to the Gentiles, to all nations. The dispensation of grace that I'm going to give you for us. And in that dispensation of grace, it's what? Our freedom from the law. It's knowing that Christ is in us. Do you know right now, you have everything you need? You believe in Jesus? Guess what? That's all you need to know. You don't need to read the Bible to get closer to God. You're just as close as now. He's in you. He dwells in you. You're one with him. Amen. You have access to him. You're not in debt to read what God has said in his word on this side of the cross. Why? Because Christ is now in us. He dwells in us. There's so much freedom on this side of the cross. Why? Because Jesus did it all at the cross. When he says in John 19, it is finished. You know what that means? It is finished. There's nothing for you to do but to receive, to believe and receive. And that's it. Doesn't matter what state and condition you're in. God's still saying, I love you. I dealt with it at the cross. We're rapture ready. I hate on TikTok when you see all those like rapture fear videos. Here, you know what Paul says, how we're rapture ready? That and Jesus, I'll read Paul first. Let's go to Thessalonians chapter 4. Look what it says here in verse 13. Ready? You want to make sure you're going to get raptured? This is how easy it is. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Well, yeah. Guess what? You're raptured ready. That's how simple it is. That's how simple the gospel is. Now look what Jesus said. John chapter 6, verse 40. You ready? Same thing that Paul said. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone seeth the Son and believe on him may have everlasting life. Everlasting means what? Eternal, forever. And I will raise him up at the last day. So Paul says, if you believe, you're rapture ready. If Jesus says you believe, you're rapture ready. So right now, regardless of your state, you're rapture ready. You have eternal life. You shall never die. You shall never go to hell. You shall never perish. Why? Your sin's been paid for. You have eternal life. You've been washed. You've been justified the moment you believe. Now, when it comes to God's training in this, now we're still here breathing in this lifetime. So how's the Christian life live? Is it going back to the law? No. You were justified apart from it. Paul says in Galatians 3:11, the just, that's the believer, shall live by faith. The same way you got saved. What is living by faith? It is you agreeing what God has said about you is true, that you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're his child, you're righteous, you're holy. I'm not talking about your behavior. I'm talking about who you are. You can be a gay Christian, you're still righteous. You can still be a drunk Christian, you're still righteous. Why? Because what Christ did, this is what the cross secured. Christ has become your righteousness. You understand that? You have received him. And that's how God sees you. In Romans 8, it says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. To who? To the Father. So even if you stop believing, God forbid that ever happens, I pray you continue the faith, but God forbid you stop believing. The Spirit bears witness, your spirit, to what? God the Father, that you're still what? His child. You have a dad. He will always be your dad. You may disown him. You may not like him. You may not talk to him at all. But he will always be your what? Dad. Same thing with God. We may disown God and stop believing in him. But guess what? He'll always be our what? Father. We can never stop being a child of God once we become a child of God. By faith. You understand that? John 10:28. Yeah. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall what? Never perish. I mean, you shall never go to hell. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, you cannot pluck yourself out of my hand. And he says, my Father, who gave them, I mean, that's God the Father, is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Jesus said, you're in his hand, that's God the Son. Then you're in the Father's hand, God the Father. And in Ephesians 1, it says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what? You're sealed by what? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. One God, but you're sealed by all of them. You're protected by all of them. You can never go to hell. If hell would have split open right here, right now, you try to jump in, you ain't going in. That's God's promise to you. Life everlasting. And here as Christians here in this lifetime, we can enjoy that life. We can enjoy Christ. Why? Because he's freely given himself to us. We can enjoy him. What does it mean to enjoy him? To agree with what's true in you. To approach him. In Hebrews it says, approach the throne of grace to receive mercy, grace, and help in time of need. That's not talking about your sins. That's talking about your day-to-day life. Sometimes we need God's mercies to get through life. Amen? Sometimes you need his mercy to get through work, get through a day. And guess what? Paul says you have access to that. And in Romans 5, it actually says what? You're standing in that. You're always standing in the favor of God. Why? Because what Christ did at the cross. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your fellowship with God on this side of the cross. It's been what? Secured. That's what Jesus did, what? For you. Out of his great love, out of his great mercy. And the psalmist said it in Psalms that his mercy endureth forever. God's long suffering. God would rather show mercy than what? Than judgment. You understand that? God would rather show mercy than judgment. And people don't understand this, especially not in churches in VR chat, not definitely Christians in VR chat. Most of them are self-righteous hypocrites. They come on here, preach law to others, and yet they themselves are doing the same things that they're preaching against. Romans 2:1, thou art excusable, O man, where thou judgest, you could damage yourself because you do the same things. The whole purpose of God's law was to show what? We're sinners. And now that we're in Christ, guess what? We die to the law. We don't go back to it. We live our life from the grace of God. We live our life from the completeness that we have in Christ. In John 15, Jesus talked about how persecution comes. Go to John 15. He says, listen, I'm the vine, the true vine, and the Father is my husbandman. Every branch in me beareth not fruit, is taken away, and every branch that beareth not fruit, purges. Again, this is the Lord's responsibility. This is not talking about you. He's talking about abiding. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He says, abide in me, and I as in you. And the branches cannot bear fruit of itself except they abide in the vine, and no one can except abide in me. And notice this. He talks about here how men gather. Look right here. And if you abide not in me, he's cast forth a branch and is withered, and men gather to cast him in the fire, and they burn him. That's not talking about hell. It's talking about persecution. The thing is, if you're not resting in God's grace, right? Christians who don't rest in grace like this, don't rest in the grace message, Religious people, Pharisees come along, and guess what? Throw them in the fire, condemnation, and they fall for their hypocritical lies. And now they're back into the religious system. Why? Because they were not abiding in the truth of grace. And when that happens, people are so deceptive to what? Religion. Because they feel like, oh, they're ungodly, they can't do anything, oh, God hates them. When they're in that state, men come and say, oh, see, look, go to church more, pray more, come run my Sunday school. And they do that out of what? Fear, out of punishment from God. And reality, God's like, no, I'm not going to punish you. Abide in me. Abide in my truth that I told you that you're forgiven. That's what it's about, abiding. Abiding is what we do after we're saved, which is by grace, by faith, right? That's why it's important, because listen, if you don't, many religious people will come, self-righteous, and try to condemn you, try to burn you at the stake. You don't have to do your dance in religion. You understand this? You don't have to do your dance in religion. You died to that stuff. You're in Christ. They may call you names, call you ungodly, this and this, and that's true. We are ungodly sinners, but guess what? In Christ, we've been made what? The righteousness of God in Christ. They call us ungodly, but God calls us righteous. They call us unclean, but God has called us clean. Oh, you're just teaching excuse to sin. That's what they said. That's what they said to Paul. Romans 3:8. Paul says, as we be slanderously reported, as some say, let us do evil that good may come. Paul was accused of the same thing by religious people. And Paul says, this is going to happen to you. If you're resting in God's grace, if you're resting in the total forgiveness of sins, men will come and try to accuse you and persecute you. Amen. Do you want to add anything spooky?
No.
All right. Well, that'll be it for our gathering, I guess. So, chastisement is not a punishment for sin. It's not a punishment at all. It's a training, a loving correction from our Father to show us what we have in Christ. And we're not conscious of it. All we're conscious of is that we have more peace, that we're approaching God more and more and more. And so God may bring us through certain situations to wear out our outer man so we don't look to ourselves and say, Lord, have mercy. I can't fix it. You fix it. And give God the responsibility. Let God has taken responsibility over your life. Let him just deal with it. If you got in a fight with somebody, and you may have said some dumb things, and you might be in the wrong, guess what? It's not your responsibility to fix it. Let God fix it. Let God be God. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the fellowship here. Thank you for these